Well, tonight we're going to look at the seventh beatitude, peacemaker. It's one of the hardest things in the world to be a peacemaker. It's one of the hardest tasks we as believers are called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And for those of you who are still counting the C's, we might say, blessed are the conciliators, for they will be called the sons of God. Mark it down, Monica. Let me begin by saying, like all the Beatitudes, this Beatitude is subject to misinterpretation and misunderstanding. Many have mocked the Lord Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace by cynically asking us, where is the peace? Others chime in by making the church or the Christian religion, mocking it by saying, peacemakers, we are not. That we are at the root of all things that is wrong in the world. That more violence, wars, bloodshed is called by religious dogma than any other philosophy known to mankind. Not true. There are those who say, could we rid the world of Christianity, the world would be happier and a more peaceful place. So it is going to take a little unpacking of the conciliating beatitude in regard to what Jesus describes as peacemakers and why they are blessed or happy. Now, it is true in the heart of man that there is a great longing, a strong desire for peace. Our leaders are always talking about the importance of peace, promoting peace, so on and so forth. But since the fall of Adam, mankind has seen precious little of it. And despite the optimistic view of evolutionary thought that the world is progressing, is more enlightened, intellectually superior to anything that has preceded us, the world still looks very much like it did since creation. John Blanchard, in the Beatitudes for today, has a chapter entitled God's Peace Corps. And I guess that's what we are. He quotes a passage, and I just take one of the paragraphs out of many, from he quotes, first of all, Britain's Secretary of State for Defense, who said, this is the most violent century in history. There has not been a day since the end of World War II when hundreds have not been killed by military action. And then he goes on to unfold some of the things that have happened in our lifetime. Untold millions of Chinese lost their lives as a result of the atrocities perpetrated during the decade of the so-called Cultural Revolution. Millions of Cambodians were put to death in 4 years of savagery following the country's takeover by Marxist-led Khmer Rouge in 1975. Other threats to national, international stability continued to emerge in Asia, Africa, the Middle East, the Balkans, and everywhere. Sometimes man's bloodlust explodes within the confines, he says, of one small nation. In 6 weeks from April 1994, some 500,000 Rwandans, 1/15 of country's population were killed when civil war broke out between the Hutus and the Tutsis. In the first month alone, fishermen in the neighboring Uganda reported that many as 20,000 bodies floated down the Kagera River into Lake Victoria. At the height of the conflict, over 15,000 men, women, and children were shot or hacked to death on church premises in a single day. Well, without continuing to numb you with the details, since Cain slew Abel, bloodshed has drenched the earth. There has been very little peace. But we do not tonight need to fixate, if you like, only on the larger conflicts. We see it in our municipal politics. We see it in the workplace. We see it in the schools, in our community, in gang violence, in domestic violence. Yes, and even in the Church of Jesus Christ. And perhaps to bring it even closer to home, there is no one here seated in the pews tonight who has not been involved in conflict. I think I can say that with absolute certainty. As the police blotter says, we're all guilty of breaking the peace. So in all of the violence and conflict, is there any hope for peace on earth and goodwill toward men? And further, and more personally, if you like, are you a peacemaker or are you a troublemaker? Do you enjoy a good fight? Do you delight in argument? Or as the proverb says, you like to twist a person's nose to see it bleed. Now, I've seen in my experiences in churches those who like to keep the pot boiling, as it were, in the interest, sometimes they say, of truth, in the interest, they claim, of purity, of ethics. And so they see in argumentation, as it were, and in troublemaking, that they're really on the side of truth. And they rationalize away the fact that they're called to be peacemakers. I think, first of all, tonight, we have to ask ourselves the question, why is there so little peace in the world? Why is there so much domestic violence in the world? Some years ago, during the Los Angeles riots, a man named Rodney King was viciously beaten by the police. Someone recorded the beating, and in fact, I think it was the impetus for the riot itself. And out of it all, King asked a question that still resonates and echoes down the corridors of time. Why can't we all get along? Why can't we all get along? And I think that's the heart, isn't it, of the matter. Before you make peace, if you like, you need to know the reason for the lack of peace. Why is there a lack of peace? Why does man act the way he acts and does the things that he does? Evolution, as you know, says that man arose from the mud and the slime. He worked his way through the animal kingdom. He progressed over the aeons of time and is still shedding his brutish past. But the millennium, we're always told, is close upon us. And just around the corner, a little more education, a little more progress, and we can be assured that we will have the world of heaven come to us. The Bible says exactly the opposite of the evolutionary thinking. The Bible says that man was never an animal, but was rather made in God's image with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and had fellowship with his Creator. But the Bible also tells us that man sinned. He disobeyed God. He ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And his fall was very great indeed. And he was banished from paradise because of his sin. His nature was now more akin to the demons than to God. And instead of climbing, he has fallen and falling. And man is a sinner who does iniquity and is as thirsty for iniquity as a deer who is thirsty for water. James tells us precisely the problem in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. James says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something and you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. So Germany wanted land and went to war. It's not the only nation that wanted something, that coveted what their neighbor had. Conflict arose, quarrels, fighting, and bloodshed. You and I want. It's at the heart, isn't it? Desires that battle within us. We want something and we don't get it. We are determined to get it by whatever means we can. You quarrel and fight," James said. This is seen in the playground every day. Ida, who works with the children in the playground, will see it over and over again. I was talking to my two beautiful grand girls, Brianna in Texas. And of course, when happy birthday comes along, I sing happy birthday to all of my grandchildren. They look forward to it with great delight, I assure you. But Brianna had a birthday recently. I sang happy birthday. She told me, after many guesses, that her mother had given her a guinea pig. She was holding the pig while her sister, Alexis, was complaining, "I want the pig. I want the pig. Grandpa, tell her to give me the pig. I want to hold the pig." Now, in a way, it's funny. But in case you think that you're free from such childishness, you need to think again. You see, in regard to peacemaking, it is not that Christianity has failed or Christ has failed so much. It is that Christianity has not been tried. We want what we want. And we don't think we need a radical change because it is not our fault that we don't have what we want. It's everyone else's fault. And that's why peacemaking is not the first beatitude, but the seventh. First, let me state, there is so little peace because there are so few Christians. There is so little peace because there are so few Christians. And despite sometimes the proud boast of Christians being the largest religious groupings in the world, I would say that while there are many who are nominal Christians, in name only, there are not many biblical Christians. Or if you want to attach the term born again, there are not many born again Christians. Many who claim to be Christians need to be converted. They need to be born again by the Spirit of God. They need to be challenged to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be clear to us that if you are proud in spirit and not poor in spirit, if you do not mourn over your own sinful state, instead of meekness, you regard it as weakness, You hunger and thirst after self-indulgence and self-fulfillment. If you show little pity mixed with compassion and have an impure heart, it's not likely that you will make peacemaker of the year. And that's why this beatitude is seventh and not first. Something radically must take place in your life for you to be a peacemaker. Paul describes our condition, if you like, before conversion in these terms. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Paul's describing himself as a Pharisee, a rabbi. He says, we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Now, if that is the condition of fallen man, that's why we have so little peace in the world. There needs to be a radical, supernatural work of God that transforms this hard heart into a heart that is, as the Bible calls it, a heart of flesh wherein are written the commandments of God. We must be born again. It's interesting, in our membership class, I'm challenged almost every Sunday with the same question. Why doesn't God save everyone? And why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so much evil? The world is in terrible state, I'm told. The world is awful, and why does God allow it? And I finally ask the question, why is there so much evil in our hearts? Is the evil only out there, or is the evil in here? Are people doing evil things and I am not doing evil things? Are people in conflict and I do not add to the conflict? The Apostle Paul says, we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Is there any wonder there's so little peace? In Romans chapter 3, 10 and 17, and you know the verses well, but he concludes with, the poison of vipers is under their lips. Oh, how cruelly people speak to other people. The poison of vipers with all its lying lips. The poison of vipers with all its put down. The poison of vipers with all its self-pride and exaltation. Their mouths are full of cursing. I don't need to expand on that, do I? You walk the street, and you go to the gym, you're in the store, and somebody's cursing this and cursing that. Apostle Paul tells us the mouth is full of bitterness. All manner of bitterness in the world, bitter with the government, bitter with their neighbors, bitter with their teachers, bitter here, bitter there. Everything is acid to them. Their feet are swift to shed blood. They're in haste to shed blood. 15,000 in one day hacked and killed. Why? Because you were a Hutu, not a Tutsi. It doesn't matter. Ruin and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. Read the Second World War. See the ruin and misery as man destroys that which was constructed and becomes a vandal and destroys everything. Killing and murder day after day after day. I suggest to you tonight that only a truly converted person can belong to God's Peace Corps. I mean, truly converted. Only one whose life has been radically changed by the power of God. A new creation in Christ Jesus, who now loves God with all his heart, mind, soul, and body, and is enabled to love his fellow man by the grace of God, can claim to be Bible peacemakers, conciliators. The hatred that the Arab has for Israel, the hatred that the Israel citizen has for the Arab. And yet I was reading recently where an Arabian had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, an Israeli had come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They sat side by side and they took the communion together. I tell you that the nicest sinner in the world, even nicer than this preacher, the nicest sinner that you would ever possibly meet in this world, the kindest person where butter melts in their mouth, but outside of Christ, they do not qualify to belong to the Peace Corps. Because living in peace, and I think that's true, living in peace is not the same thing as making peace. Living in peace is not the same thing as making peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." That's why I read in Acts chapter 17. Blanchard puts it this way: there's nothing more fatal than for the natural man to think he can take the Beatitudes and put them into practice. Nothing more fatal. Oh, you want to know my religion, Pastor? I live the Beatitudes. No, you don't. I suspect you never read the Beatitudes. Even if you read the Beatitudes, if you say something like that, I suspect you've never meditated on the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, pure in heart, I live the Beatitudes. Blanchard says the Beatitudes are not a program, but a portrait. Not a directive, but a description. You see that? Not a directive, a description. This is what Christians are. They are peacemakers. We're not sons of God because we are peacemakers, but we are peacemakers because we are the sons of God. It's the mark of a believer. It's his nature. He can't help himself. Every Christian is via the new birth, a peacemaker. Only it is true that some are better at it than others. Who is the best example that you can think of in the scripture who exemplified, the art of peacemaking, godly peacemaking? So you don't all shout out at once. Of course, it is Jesus Christ who is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. The King of Peace. There is none that has ever walked the face of the earth that has compared to Jesus Christ in this thing called peacemaking. And I want you to listen to the supreme exampler of and conciliator that came and took upon himself human flesh and dwelt amongst us. Matthew 10:34-36. "Do not suppose," he said, "I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor. That's peacemaking?" This is the Prince of Peace that entered into our world to bring peace to the kingdoms? Do not suppose, he said. Do not think. Do not imagine that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And yet he's the exemplar of the conciliation required of us. I'm sure you didn't expect that. You perhaps expected that I would read in some other portion of Scripture. Surely this didn't fall from the mouth of the Prince of Peace, but it did, didn't it? See, that's the difference between the world's idea of peace, the world's idea of peace, and the true peace of which Jesus is speaking about, and blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. The true peace that is outlined and understood in the Bible. You see, the world's idea of peace is appeasement. Not peace, appeasement. It is the Neville Chamberlains of the world sitting down with Hitler, giving in to his demands at the cost of thousands of lives, and then announcing as he gets off the airplane, shaking the agreement, peace in our time. No. Just for a few days, you appeased the devil. You see, the world thinks you can reconcile evil by pacifying evil. That you can sup with the devil because he's not such a bad fellow after all, or at least once you get to know him. As someone said, if you sit down to eat with the devil, you better have a long spoon. The Christian is one who is willing to disturb the détente between man and Satan, making war to effect a true and lasting and a real peace. We're not content with appeasement. Paul in Ephesians 19 and 28, the whole of the city was stirred, this is in Ephesians 19 and 28, when they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Now that doesn't sound very peaceful, does it? Were they not called those who turned the world upside down? Wherever they went, there was riots. Wherever they went, there was disturbances. Not because they were evil, not because they were criminal, but they refused to stay in their homes and not speak about the evil that they saw all around them. A peacemaker is not, you do your thing and I will do mine. You believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, because it doesn't make any difference. That is not a peacemaker in the Scriptures. Someone who never involved and does everything they can to avoid trouble of any kind. That's not a peacemaker. A peacemaker does not regard peace at any price. A thing to be gloried in. Nor is he one who sacrifices his deeply held convictions so as not to disturb the status quo. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says he is one of whom we can say two main things. Passively, he says, passively we can say that he is peaceable. For quarrels, some persons cannot be a peacemaker. In other words, a peacemaker is one who is peaceable, but he's also a peacemaker. One who is peaceable, I'm sorry, Martin Lloyd-Jones says that is peaceable for does not seek quarrels in regard to himself, but then actively this person cannot be pacific. He must be one who makes peace actively. He is not content to let sleeping dogs lie. He is not concerned about maintaining the status quo. He desires peace and does all he can do to produce and maintain it. Peace. Our Lord Jesus said, there is no peace between Christ and Belial. I must have written the quote a little awkward here, but he's saying there are two sides to a peacemaker. He's peaceable on the one hand in his life, individual life, but he's also a peacemaker. He's not content just to let sleeping dogs lie. He's not content just to overlook evil. He's not content just to not speak up on behalf of the hurting and on behalf of those who are unjustly being treated. He's peaceable and a peacemaker at the same time. I'll put it in my own words then. A peacemaker, when it comes to his own interest, his own personal needs, his own feelings, is very careless. He is not here to defend every jot and tittle. He's not here to stand on his dignity. He is not here to defend his right at all costs. But he is here to defend what is right. You see what I mean by that? Personally, he's peaceable. Personally, he's not out arguing and fighting and causing quarrels because of his own personal views, his own personal interests, his own personal lifestyle. Paul didn't care what you judged him. He said, I don't even care. I don't even judge myself, he says. That's not my concern. But, he says, when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to truth, when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to Jesus' kingdom and God's glory, the peacemaker is a lion. Do with him what you like. Burn him at the stake. Crucify him. But when it comes to the glory of God, he's a lion. He gives not an inch. He gives no territory whatsoever at any time. He challenges error where error is found. He challenges false doctrine where false doctrine is found. He challenges real evil. He rebukes wrong, doing even so at his own expense and his family's expense. And he will not be complicit with evil or injustice in any way, shape, or form. So it's hard to be a peacemaker. Ephesians 5, 10 and 11. Paul says, find out what pleases the Lord. That's our task. We search the Scriptures. Find out what pleases the Lord. And then he says, have nothing to do with the futile deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. What? I'll have nothing to do with the futile deeds of the darkness. Wait a minute, there's still more to the text. What's that, Paul? Expose them. Don't sit there just being silent. Don't sit there like you're dumb. Don't sit there like you can look the other way when you know right before your eyes you're to expose the evil that is present before you. Well, that's what a peacemaker is. That's why people say he's not the Prince of Peace. Oh, he's the Supreme Prince of Peace. Because he exposes your evil. exposes the evil in your heart. And he calls you to repentance, and he calls you to faith in himself. And he promises to radically change you, so that now you see the world very differently, where you passed over things before, where you were even involved in evil before. Now you reject it. Now you expose it. Listen, in this summer months, the homosexual community are going to be in Toronto from the four corners of the earth. Interesting, isn't it? I saw it on the news the other night. People are happily gearing up for the great influx of homosexuals to our community. The greatest thing since sliced bread, I suppose. They're gearing up for the event now, 3 months before it happens. And where is the church? Where is the church? Will we expose the darkness, or will we continue to meet, making certain that no trouble comes this way? We'll be silent, or in love, speaking the truth in love, express the evil deeds of darkness, and challenge to repentance and deliverance. We love the homosexual, because I tell you, the homosexual lifestyle is a bitter one. It's a cruel one. It's a diseased one. And ultimately, it means early death and eternal lostness. And we don't care. We don't care. It'll not do to hide behind the gospel. It won't do to hide behind the gospel. Oh, preacher, only preach the gospel. I tell you, we can preach the gospel till the cows come home. But it won't change a thing unless we challenge the powers of darkness where we find ourselves in this generation, if we're going to be peacemakers. And if there is a price to be paid, so be it. It was Luther. I always wanted the quote. If you ever find it, give it to me. Something like this. If we are preaching everything but what the world is attacking, sitting in the trenches defending where no one is attacking, we are traitors in battle and we are cowards to Christ. Where is the battle being fought? Does the world care about the old battles of the Trinity and the old battles of the deity of Christ? No, no, that's not where the battle's fought today. It's fought in orthopraxy, not with doctrine, but with practice, the way we live our lives, the way society conducts itself. That's where the battle is being fought. Yes, we have to preach the gospel, but if we call men to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and do not expose the darkness, they'll not know what they're being called to. Surely that makes sense. You'll not come to Christ unless you're first convinced that you're a sinner, and one of the first things the Spirit does is expose you to your own heart. J.I. Packer wrote, "The Bible could be called the book of God's wrath. It is this righteous wrath that his people are to reflect. There is something radically defective in someone who never has the courage to be angry. There is no virtue in spineless silence." Colson said, and rightly so, "If Christ is Lord of all, Christians must recover their sense of moral outrage." Packer says it is right to be angry with things that are wrong. Too often, we're more concerned if we are wronged. Preaching on Ephesians 4 and 26, Spurgeon said, anger is one of the holy feet of the soul when it goes in the right direction. The qualification is important. We need to be sure that we are not angry merely because we have been contradicted, inconvenienced, or hurt. There is a fine line between righteous anger and personal offense, but the line is there, and a peacemaker will make every effort to ensure that he does not go on the wrong side of it. So, in closing, I haven't covered all that is involved in peacemaking, I fear. How we could be better peacemakers as believers, maybe a second sermon on the subject is due. But why did you read, it was Acts 16? Well, Paul and Silas are in Philippi. And they're on their way to a prayer meeting. And they meet a slave girl who can tell fortunes and makes a large amount of money for her handlers. She has obviously an evil spirit. And she followed Paul and Silas and those who were with Paul and Silas through the streets of Philippi. These men are servants of the Most High God. These men will show you the way of salvation. And the Bible tells us that this went on for several days. And the Apostle Paul sought to ignore it. And I think he was wrong in doing so. I think that the Apostle Paul wanted the contentment of his prayer meeting undisturbed. I think the Apostle Paul realized that if the evil spirit was cast out, that immediately the whole city would be in an uproar. But after a while, maybe for personal reasons, Paul couldn't take it anymore, and he turned to the evil spirit and he said, "Come out of her," and the evil spirit came out of her. We may want peaceful prayer meetings. We may want peaceful evening services, my dear friends. But I can tell you this much, that if we ignore that which is disturbing society today, if we ignore the evil and we do not bring it to rebuke, I can tell you this much, it will continue to follow us, and it will continue to shout out at us, and it will continue to shout, "These are the people of the Most High God." And what are you doing about it, Paul? What are you doing about it, Paul? What are we doing about it? And there's the church in Nazi Germany. What do you do? We'll ignore the evil of the time. We'll huddle up in our prayer meetings. We'll ignore the evil of the time, you see, and we'll be pietists. We'll huddle up in our churches. Wait a minute, what about my Jewish neighbor that was just hauled away? What do we say about that? Well, we'll preach the gospel, because if the gospel goes forth, these Nazis will be converted. And when they're converted, they won't do that anymore. No, but what are you going to do about the Jew that just left the building in chains? We'll be silent. And because we're silent, evil abounds. So we can have our prayer meetings, and rightly so, without disturbance. But you see, that girl's going to follow us. These are the men of the Most High God. Are you not going to say anything about homosexuality promoted in schools? Oh, even promoted in churches. World Vision was going to allow on its staff same-sex married couples. But suddenly there was such an outcry from the Christian community, thank God, that they backed down. Because the loss of monetary funds was significant. What are we going to do on that day of days when God has asked us to speak to the day? Yes, preach the gospel, but challenge the evil of the time with the gospel. And what does the gospel teach? The gospel teaches that marriage is between a male and a female. That sexuality is found within that marriage bond and in no other place. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's the gospel message that we bring. The gospel message we bring is, first of all, that homosexuality is not approved of God. It is under the condemnation of God. But nevertheless, for those who are caught and entrapped by it, we have the power of the gospel to deliver them. It was so in the New Testament, and it is so today. But first of all, they have to be confronted that you're not just born that way, that you continue to make decisions that way, which will ultimately be soul-destroying if somehow the church does not speak up. I can tell you, though, that God's a peacemaker. And every day Paul went out, these are the men of the Most High God. These are the men of the Most High God. Paul, what are you going to do about it, Paul? Paul, what are you going to do about it? Finally, Paul turned and said, come out of her! Because God is a peacemaker and he will not be silenced. Even if we choose to be silent. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, we don't mean to point a finger without pointing fingers at ourselves. But nevertheless, O Lord, there is a place that we're not to be involved in evil and we're to expose the evil. And Lord, it will bring us in conflict with the world because there's no detente with the devil. There's no detente with Belial. There's no detente with religions that deny the deity of Jesus Christ and refuse to acknowledge and recognize that he is Lord over all. We might say tonight, but I'm just one or two. We're just small. What can we do? But we can do something. We can do something, Lord. Even if our voice is drowned out by the mass media and the newspapers and the headlines and all the hoopla that's going to go along with this, we can do something. We can take a stand. We can say, this is what the scriptures teach. This is God's will for mankind. This is the best way to live on this planet, and it's the best way to find ourselves safely home in Christ. Oh, Lord, where the world is attacking, that's where we must be found. Not, O Lord, boastful, but meek, broken, merciful, pure in heart, hungering and thirsting after righteousness ourselves. But, Lord, we're called to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. And we're called to be peacemakers, Lord, by your help, and not to sit idly by and wash our hands like Pilate of old, proclaiming his innocence when he was fully, fully knowledgeable and guilty. Amen.